Good morning. Please stand if you can as we read God's word today. I'll be reading from Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 11. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." Amen. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we once again just thank you so much for your living word that speaks to us every time it's read. We pray today that you'd anoint James as he shares this word with us, that everyone here will receive it, apply it to their lives, Lord, and be a difference maker in the world around us.
Amen.
Pray that you'd make changes today that would just make a difference in our communities, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. Boy, this is a great, great passage of Scripture, and we're going to slowly work our way through it to the end of the year and in the beginning of the year, and we're going to keep going and not miss a lick on this. We want to get every phrase that's written here, because look at the promises. Do you remember the sermon we began, that God said your light would come like the morning? You'd wake up in the morning and you'd be excited about the day. You'd see things the way God sees them. You'd be a positive person. How many of you just really can't stand negativity? Or do you love it? You know, I mean, nobody loves negativity, not even negative people. But they're trapped in it because they can't see anything but negativity. But when a person begins to be renewed, they see things with the eyes of God so that their hearts are lifted up. The Bible says, to the righteous, they see light even in the darkness. And that means they have spiritual illumination to see life as it is. We went through all of those wonderful things. Your health will spring forth speedily. Your immune system will start really kicking in. And God will work in your whole body, spirit, and soul. Now, we have moved down to the part where we've said that the beginning of spiritual renewal is confessing your sins and getting right with God. Who can have the blessing of God if you won't get right with God? You can't do it. But if you get right with God, you can have what God has for you. So we went through a message that had to do with starting to see our sin and repenting, turning away from those. And now we're down to this idea of spiritual renewal and redemptive activity. How many of you know nobody else ever made decisions for you but you? After you became an adult, you did. Well, you might have been influenced by others, but you are the master of your volition. No one else causes you to choose to do the things you do but you. And so we are the master of the decisions that we make. But how many of you have ever made a decision, especially you resolved to change things after the first of the year? I'm going to start losing weight. Anybody ever said that? I said that so much that I was the biggest liar in the county for a long time. But it's what you do. It is what you decide, But it's the activity that comes out of the decisions we make that really count. A decision that's not followed through is really not a decision at all. So it's the redemptive activity that is the very proof of spiritual renewal. When a person is really renewed, what they're doing changes. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And what's the process or result? Look, old things pass away, and all things start becoming new. In other words, the activities of their life, the thinking of their life, the emotions of their life take on a newness before God because something's happened inside of them. It's not anything happening on the outside of you that makes you the way you are. It's what is happening on the inside of you that makes you the way that you are. And so the proof that a person is being renewed is they begin this redemptive activity. Now, what do I mean by redemptive activity? I mean, it's the kind of things that Jesus was doing everywhere. When Jesus went around, just real quickly, you help me with this. Watch one thing Jesus did, Brother Dennis. One thing. Yeah, just quick. He raised him from the dead. Watch another. He healed the sick. What did he do? You guys are not reading your Bibles, evidently. I mean, every day, that's what he was doing, good. Healing the sick, raising the dead, sharing the good news of God. He was filled with redemptive activity. He touched people nobody else would touch. He spent time with people nobody else would spend time with. He was all about the other people all around him, giving them the activity of God through his flesh as he worked and preached and taught and probably sung and testified. And everywhere he went was redemption. People were drawing close to God, being healed and helped. God wants us to enter into that same redemptive activity. As the Father has sent me, so send I you, he said. The things that I do, he that believeth in me, he will do. And what else? Greater things that I do will he do. God expects us to enter into the redemption of mankind all around us, putting our hands out to help other people. And what we're going to study and find out about in this passage is that he outlines 9 things that comprise, make up redemptive activity, and you can do every one of them. I mean, everything that I'm going to read here is something you can do if you decide to do it. But if you just listen and don't make a decision and carry it through with some discipline of activity in your life, you won't be renewed. I believe a lot of people have heard from God, said yes to God, but then in the days ahead said no. Or they just stopped doing what they knew that God wanted them to do. So when we're opening our eyes and our ears to what God is saying, he's saying in this passage that here are the things. I want to outline them so they're clear in your mind so you'll know you really are being renewed by God. You'll find yourself doing these things. But the fact that the activity that we're involved in is the evidence or the proof that we are renewed is found in the Bible. Listen to this passage. And if Christ is in you, this is in your outline, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that is dwelling in you. See, when a person is spiritually renewed, it doesn't just hit their minds. It doesn't grasp their minds. It gets into their body. How many of you have ever, now you be honest with me, how many of you have ever stayed home from church because your body told you you didn't feel like going? What? Oh, just lazy. A young man was in our church years ago. I still love this guy. He's a great Christian guy. And I started missing him. And I said, hey, where were you last Sunday? We missed you for a couple of Sundays. He said, well, you know, I stretched, was looking forward to go to bed, to getting up and going. But then he said, I stretched and it seemed like God was telling me, just stay home. today and enjoy a good rest. And I said, well, what you heard was the devil telling you to stay home, because you're never going to see anything like that in the Bible. You know, now there are times when a person's sick. Yes. There's a time when the ox is in the ditch. Yes. That you can't do that. But just on Sunday, how do you honor God on the Lord's Day? You show up. That's how you do it. You just show up and it honors Him. And God wants us to honor Him with our physical bodies. And the Bible says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto Him, which He says is what? It's just a reasonable service that we let our physical body see, because if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is in you, it will make alive or quicken your body. I could not understand this passage for so many years when it says that the body is dead because of sin. And what that means is this: with my physical body, if I let it rule my life, it is dead. It's dead. It is not an agent of being able to connect me with God. I don't connect with God through my eyes that actually see Him, or through my ears that actually hears His voice with my human ears. Where I connect with God is in the spirit man that I am. The Bible says, they that worship God must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. See, that's the deeper part of you. And if you, the deeper part of you gets connected with God, your body finds out about it real quick. Your body will be energized more. And I have found myself sometimes, like I've told the Wednesday night crowd when we're here together, that a lot of times Wednesday nights are difficult because we've been working and we're exhausted. But when we get to church, somehow some miraculous thing happens that we have enthusiasm. Well, I'm energized by the people. And I'm not energized just because there's people. I'm energized because of the Spirit of God that's in the people. I mean, that Spirit comes through. It comes through our smiles. It comes through our love. It comes through our hugs. It comes through everything that we are if He's in there. And so the Bible says that Spirit will activate your body, because your body's dead if you listen to your body. And that's where a lot of the feelings come from. Is our bodies. Our bodies, the Bible says, and if you remember the passage I preached about some weeks ago, that where do feelings come from? The Bible says feelings come from our infirmities in our bodies. That's where a lot of them come from. It's physical things, and it affects our mind. There's the body-mind connection is phenomenal, and everybody knows about it. It's just such deep things that we just find out more and more about them. But your body can influence your thinking and your mind. When you're tired, when you're in pain, your mind can develop every reason in the world for you not to be a caring, sensitive person. You say, I'm hurting. Don't you know I'm hurting? You know? And so your body has caused your mind to develop a hostility even. But if your spirit is in major control, if it's controlling your mind, you can be in pain and be sweet. You can be in pain and be patient. You can be in pain and be kind. But your spirit has to be in control. And if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is in you, it will actually quicken your mortal body. It can heal your body, and it can cause your body to have greater energy, and you'll have greater passion for life. Now, we'll move down to, because this is what I want us to look at today, is these nine directives that God says if you get spiritually renewed. Now, fasting is one of the, can just be an empty ritual. People who don't even know God can fast, and they do for health reasons. It's a good thing to do. God, for a person to fast, it cleans out your systems that you have, and it rests your whole digestive tract, gets the day off. And something that we really need to do occasionally, don't we? How many of you eat a big meal late at night and you really get a great night's sleep right after that? Well, of course not. You just stack in the hours for your digestive system just to keep on chugging along. But so fasting is helpful to the physical body and the spirit also. But they were fasting for the wrong reasons. And God says, here's why. If you are really serious about really wanting to do my will, then when you fast, it ought to be for these reasons, to propel you into this kind of activity. And I'm going to just go over these real quickly, but we'll spend the most of our sermon this morning on this very first one. So he says, if you loose the bands of wickedness. The bands here is a chain. How many of you have ever lived in your life? You were as big a slave as you could be, even though you were a free man from all outward indications, but inside you were chained. People who have addictions know this. They know the chains that bind them. They go back to the same old activity. One man who was a very abusive guy, he told his wife, how many times he told his wife, I'll never hit you again. But it did not take but just a little bit of emotional charge, and he was throwing his hands around and slapping his wife around. And he hated himself, but he was a slave to that, and he couldn't break loose. There are 1,000 illustrations of bands of wickedness, chains of wickedness. Some ways, the way some people talk to other people. They hate that they do it, but they keep doing it, keep hurting feelings, keep the same kind of stuff going all the time, but they're chained to it. So he says here that you loose the bands of wickedness. I'm going to say more all about it. Let me go through this list quickly. Undoing heavy burdens. How would you like to see somebody so burdened down they don't think they can make it another day or two, and you were able to lift that burden off of them? Would that not be something you desire to do? Or if you had carried a heavy burden with you in your life, wouldn't it be wonderful to know how to lay it down, give it to God, and not carry it anymore? The third thing he mentions is to let the oppressed go free. This has to do with basically the way you think about life and the oppression that some people live under. Some people just live under so many different kinds of oppressions. They can't really be free because maybe they got, there's all kinds of compulsive behavior that people have. You know, the old one that all of us know is step on a crack. And so you can't step on the cracks. You have to walk around like this all the time, not stepping on the cracks because you believe that. And some people believe that. Some people have to lock their doors 3 or 4 times. Some people have to wash their hands over and over again, and the germs are going to kill you, you know. And really, doctors tell you it'd be healthy to eat just a little bit of dirt along with your meal, you know. You got to serve a little bit of it there and salt and get the dirt and sprinkle it on there. It would help your digestive tract out. And so, but we get these ideas about how life's got to be this way, and we're oppressed by so many things in our life, we get in mood so easily, and we let just a cloudy day overtake us, and we're full of depression. While some people, like Carolyn, love the cloudy days. That's how far off you could be sometimes, and you're thinking, you know, she can't wait for those 10 days to come, you know. And so, but we've got all these hang-ups, and there are oppressions, and many of them are demonically induced. Satan introduces them to you maybe at an early age. Maybe something happened on a day like today that you hate it. You've long since forgot what it was, but every time that kind of a day comes around, you feel these things. And so man is under really oppression. And how would you like to just get free of every oppressive thought and feeling that goes through your body? Here's a powerful one that we'll spend some time on, that you break every yoke. What is the yoke? The yoke is the thing that locks you in to these behaviors and to these feelings. And God wants us to break not most of the yokes in our lives, but He wants us to break every yoke. What would it feel like, do you think, if every controlling influence, every threatening thought that you have from time to time was suddenly broken like mirrors and glass around you, and you could stand up without any of those yokes that control your negative thinking or controls your feeling that you have, or you get your feelings hurt so easily because you got a yoke on you that causes you to always be thinking about what people are saying, when you could be free from that and see into their hearts and see into their lives? And then there's to deal your bread to the hungry. You know, we have an opportunity. Our church gives to several places where hungry people are fed, but more and more finding ways to feed the hungry. I mean, literally hungry, people who are hungry. And man, there is great opportunities for that. One day, people who have done those things are going to get a thank you from Jesus Christ himself, because he says, I'm going to say this to a lot of people, I was hungry and what? You fed me. I want to make sure that the dollars that I make in my life, that some of those, I wish more of those, could be feeding hungry mouths somewhere. Babies that I've never seen. Adults that don't have enough to eat here in our own land at home. I'm just praying that I do a better job personally myself, and our church does even a better job of feeding hungry people, and we've got them all around us, and we've got them in Jonesboro, haven't we, Ruth? Ruth, Ruth was led to begin a ministry of feeding dogs, but in doing so, she found a lot of hungry people were around there too. And so they're all around us. Here's another redemptive activity that God says I'm really thrilled about, that you bring the poor that are cast out into your house. You know, I was at a church, I won't mention the church, years ago. It's been a long time ago. And I've been drawn to poor people, and I have a little bit of a gift of mercy. I know it's not much. But I've been drawn to people that I see that's down. And in one church, we were having good church growth. People were getting saved, but they were poor people. They were really poor people. They were coming into this church that was the biggest church in town, and it was fancy church. And so one of the deacons said to me something I don't think I will ever forget. He said, well, Brother James, you know, we are having good crowds. And he said, but it seems that many of them are from the wrong side of the tracks. How many of you know I wasn't at that church that long? I mean, when I saw that was the mentality of some of our leaders in the church, it made me sick. Because who was Jesus mostly drawn to? He was mostly drawn to the poor. Who responded to him the most? It wasn't the rich Pharisees, but it was those that were hungry, those that were poor. Those that did not have much, those are the people that are wide open to hear good news. And so Jesus said, if you will bring some of those folks into your house. I want to tell this story. Some of those people were in nursing homes, and I was sitting in the van to bring them to our church. And after that, it might have been meanness on my part. I loaded that van up with everyone I could get in there. And I brought them in, and several were coming down the middle of that fancy church, bringing a urinal in. And I said, amen, you know, have a seat here, you know. And it was, I didn't know that they would actually do that. That I didn't do it on purpose, but I thought God maybe brought some people in to say, these are folks that I want to reach to. These are people who want to come to church. These are people, if you just go get them, they'll come. And so God wants us to really socialize, become real friends to people that we might think are way below us in their and our standard of living or whatever else. You know, people are so class oriented, even in America. People feel like they're elite if they live in certain places, or they feel if their income is at a certain level that they're better than other people. And one of the things I hate to see is a poor person who makes it rich and then becomes a rich person in their thinking. And I wish that God can bless us all more, but keep us poor in our spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the rest of that? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so when we are able to bring others in and really socialize with them and become friends, God is delighted with that. And that's what he did. We had some friends over last night, and Max was one of them. And I said, come in and have a seat, Max. And he said, where's the best seat in the house? And you know how Max is. He doesn't have good sense. If Trish wasn't in his life, where would the boy be? You know, so, but he says that. So he says, where's the best seat in the house? And then he said, I don't want to take that one. And he said, because lest another greater than I come in and you say, get out of that seat, Max, and let this person have it, you know. And so, but that's the kind of thing that Jesus said. Don't try to get the best place, you know. And but condescend, you know, to men of low estate, what he was talking about. And listen, I don't know. You may think you have it bad, but you don't have to go far to see people that's got it a whole lot worse than you have. And those are the people God might ask you to really connect with and become good friends. One of those guys in the nursing homes, I don't know why I'm spending this time. This is not, I didn't plan to. But one of the guys in that nursing home was someone Carol and I knew from grade school. He was 2 years younger than me. And there he was in the nursing home in his 30s. And I met him on the front porch of the parsonage when he knocked on the door, and I opened the door, and he was there crying. And I said to him, Keith, I think he's passed away now. But I said, Keith, what are you doing here? I hadn't seen him in 20 years. He said, I've left the nursing home. I can't stand it over there any longer. Can I move in with you? I said, no, you can't move in with me, but I'm going to help you. And I did. And I spent a lot of time with Keith. I took him to church every Sunday for the next year. And you know what God did? He became my greatest encourager. He carried my Bible for me anytime I pick him up. He said, let me have that Bible, Brother James. You don't need to carry this Bible. I'll carry it for you. He wouldn't let me carry my Bible. And he had opened doors. I kind of feel bad, you know, something about him doing so much. But he began to know my heart better than anybody did, except maybe Carolyn. And a person I thought could never help me in any way became my greatest encourager. That's exactly right. Yes, amen. 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 That was a good ending of the story. He got healed from the psychological, emotional problems he'd been in his life and did get to go home. And I'd forgotten that. Thank you. But, you know, that was one of my tremendous blessings in my life from someone who was really, really poor, that God led me to reach my hand out to be a part of it. When we find ourselves having a desire to do these kind of things, you're spiritually renewed. You're on fire for God. And it may not be something the world writes about, or the denominationals don't send out a reporter to report what you've been doing, but God says amen in his heart to those who reach out to touch other people in their lives that are not as well off as them. And then it has this peculiar statement that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. I remember reading that for the first time and trying to say, now what is he talking about? And what he's talking about is some of the greater sins in our life is to our own children, to our own spouse, to our own parents, that we hide ourselves from our family of origin and we don't spend time with them. Well, I want to tell you, I remember early in life God speaking to me and saying to me, James, it doesn't make much difference if you gain all the notoriety and you're in the greatest church and everybody knows your name and that sort of thing, and your kids don't love you and your kids don't want to be around you and you don't have a relationship with them because of something you've done or something you haven't done. And so I spent time with my family, and I still do. And I spend time with my wife, I still do. And I made that a priority, not to hide myself from my own flesh, from my own flesh and blood, from my own family. I spend time with them, and God wants us to spend time. I want to tell you, people who lose a spouse realize what they've lost when they're gone, and they wish they had one more day to spend with them or with their children. What would they give to have some more time? So God wants us to take advantage while we're healthy and happy and spend time with our families and have good vacations as well as we can. And you don't have to spend a lot of money to have a really good vacation. I can tell you that from owning an old wore-out pop-up trailer. And some of our tents and some of our most fondest memories our time spent, you know, in a, a tent where we got wet, where Caleb broke Carolyn's finger, walking around in the tent, where I was hanging up our bathing suits and just decided to take my bathing suit off. It was so dark. I'd make it to the tent, and Caleb opens the door and shines a light on me as I'm coming. I'll never forget it. Neither will the people camping right next door over there either. And he had to announce it. He said, "Hey, Dad, what you doing out there naked?" You know, I wouldn't take anything for that. The people packed up and left early the next morning, though, that was right with us. And they were some of our old church members, too. Okay, so, all right, moving on. You have to draw your soul out to the people. I mean, you don't feel this in your soul. You don't want to do some of this stuff. You got to draw your soul out to get to do these things. And what that means is you influence your own thinking. You influence your own emotions. You influence your own decisions that you make yourself do these things, because a lot of times you don't want to do them. You don't want to go to the trouble, but you make yourself, you draw your soul out until you have a passion to do it, an obsession to do it, and no one can stop you from doing it because you have drawn your soul out to where your soul wants to do these things. And I want to tell you, having done some of these things, or maybe all of these things to some degree in my life, there is nothing like doing these things. Nothing like it. Because they give a satisfaction to your soul now at a reward that goes through eternity. So get in on redemptive activity. There's 9 of these. And our church is going to start doing these in a big time. We're going to see ministries unfold and people's gifts begin to be used that never realized how much these things mean to other people. And the out-of-the-box kind of thinking that will allow us to really show Christ to the generation that we're living in and to the culture that's gone the wrong way, to show them what it's like to see Jesus walking around in somebody else's life and doing things that God wants them to do. Now, where does this start? It has to start here. You've got to, first of all, loose your own self from bands of wickedness. You've got to set yourself free through God, through finding out how God can help you get free. A lot of people, myself included, have thought, you know, if only something could happen, if I could have this great experience somehow, some way, someplace, that would forever change my mind. But it's all within you and your relationship with God to say, God, I want to be free. I want to get let these chains fall off of me. How many of you would like to worship God even more than you worship Him now? And you wouldn't be ashamed to say, you would even raise your hands and lift them up high and not think a thing about it. And you'd be willing to say, hallelujah, sometime or other. And some of us just kind of sit within ourselves and we're not loosed. And so here's the first thing. You've got to loose yourself. You've got to learn to let God set you free. Well, how do you do that? Well, here's just a quick way. But the Bible says, if you continue in my word, that's why the preaching, the reading of God's word, the studying of it is so important, because Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. He means you really are my disciples. If you're not doing this, you're not really a disciple. But if you continue in the Word of God, that means you attempt to apply it to your life and you study it, you want to live this out. He says, then you really are my disciple. And look what he says will happen. And you will come to know the truth. And then what happens? Then the truth sets you free. So free yourself. Get involved in the God's Word. Don't miss opportunities like we're having this morning to study the Word of God together, to hear preaching. Don't miss the opportunities of reading the Bible yourself and listen, turn the radio on to a channel that gets it in your heart. And whatever means by which you could get God's Word in your heart and through your ears and into your heart, you're going to be experiencing freedom in Christ. Now, here's what I want that God gave me to say. Peter preached this message on the early after Jesus' death there in Jerusalem, and he The Bible says Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Somebody said, well, we know he was a Baptist preacher because he preached long sermons, you know. I love the way the King James puts this verse of Scripture. And with many other words did he exhort them, saying, save yourself from this perverse and crooked generation. I like it that way better. Many other words he used. So when the preacher preaches a little long, just say, he's just going on with a holy tradition of preaching a little more, adding a little bit more to it. Save yourself. I want you to consider how to save yourself. Here's the first thing. Learn to love yourself correctly and think of yourself accurately. Now, what I mean by this, when you come to know the truth, you'll find out the truth about yourself. You'll find out the truth about God, and you'll find out the truth of God in you. A lot of us feel that we're not good enough to do this or that. We're not talented enough to be this. See, all of that is, in the Greek, it means hogwash. It's not true. I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. That's the truth. The truth is you are more than conquerors through him who loves you. The truth is that sparrows are sold for this, but you are worth much more than these things. You are the child of God. You have the strength of God in you if you know him. The Spirit of God, if it is in you, that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead will quicken your body and you'll be able to do things. Jesus said, the truth is, I'm sending you out just like the Father sent me out, and the things I'm doing, you can do. You can be all that you need to be for your family, at your job, in your community, and whatsoever. But you've got to learn to love yourself. And here are some very, very biblical reasons why you have to. The Bible says, that the greatest second commandment, the first one is to love God with your whole heart, but how many of you know the second one? Love your neighbor. What if you don't care much about yourself? You won't love your neighbor. That's exactly why some people cannot show love to others. They don't love themselves. You can only love others to the degree that you have loved yourself. You can only accept others into your life to the degree that you have accepted your own self. And you're good with who you are. And if God made you, what does that say about you? God doesn't make no junk. That's exactly right. And when you get the idea that you are wonderfully, and what's the rest of that time? Wonderfully and fearfully made. That God intricately wrought you in your body, your DNA, your emotional, your attitude, your everything you are. God created you. He created you a wonder. The angels look at you and think, my. God living in this flesh. Wow. Wish I could experience some of that. The angels are not like us in that way. The intimacy that we can have with God and how God can change us. You've got to learn to really love yourself. And if you do, you'll find love pouring out for other people. And by loving yourself, I don't mean, you know, somebody says, well, they really love themselves, and they're saying they put themselves up more than anything. But here's what I mean by you really appreciate the person that God made. Now, you may have messed up in life. Who here did not mess up except Ruth? Did we ever go over your sins? I mentioned that we were going to study your sins. Okay. But I mean, you know, God told me to stop pestering Tom so much, and she said Ruth would be good at this time in her life, you know. No, I know it. I don't get near as much fun, Thomas, when okay. But I mean, we've messed up, but you know how easy it is when you've messed up to get back on the right track? Somebody tell me. It's a moment away from what does the Scripture say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in your heart, that you confess your sins to God. You ask him to come in, and you're made pure as a snow in his sight. And though your sins be as scarlet, yet they should be white as wool. And so God can make crimson into whiteness in a moment as we confess our sins to him and get his forgiveness. Now, another thing about this that I believe that is wrong in people's lives, why they can't get free of addictions and other problems and oppressions and all the things we talked about, is that they have not forgiven themselves. Sometimes you find yourself forgiving other people, but then not forgiving yourself. Why did I do it? If only I had not done that. Oh, I wish I had not done that. Well, just confess it. Just confess it. And then the second time you ask God to forgive you, what's he going to say? I don't even know. I don't even know what you're talking about. Because he loses his memory of our sins and casts them into the sea of forgetfulness. And he says, and I will remember them no more. Don't you wish your wife would remember them no more? Don't you wish your husband would not open his mouth and say, because he forgot what he was going to say? God's the way God is with us. He doesn't remember our sins anymore. Why do you remember them? Maybe the devil helps you, calls them up. He's the digging in the trash kind of guy. But don't you be that way. You've forgiven. You forget it. And some people say, I've heard it from counselees over the years. Yeah, Brother James, but I can forgive, but I can't forget. Yeah. That in the Greek, that's hogwash. You can forget. It can just lose. I ran into a guy that had done evil toward me many years ago, and I was having such a good time with him, and something went in my mind. Wait a minute, don't you remember what he did to you? You're having too good a time with this guy now, you know? And I realized that wasn't even me. That was the devil bringing up something that guy did 20 years ago, and I quickly discharged it because I've learned how to get rid of that kind of stuff in my life. So you got to forgive yourself and forgive others, and you got to do a complete job of it. What a wonderful thing it is when you don't hold anything against anybody. No matter what they did to you, you don't hold it there, and you don't hold anything against yourself. Because whatever you did in the past, it's gone. Buried in the sea of forgetfulness when you turned toward God, gave your hearts to him. And then, here's some things you can think about when you ask yourself, do you really love yourself? Do you take care of yourself? Do you take care of your health? Is that something that you really work on, that you pray about and you start doing things to take care of yourself? Do you take care of your appearance? Sometimes when a person, the typically depressed person has it combed their hair, has it taken a shower, they stop taking care of themselves because they don't think much of themselves. I saw a little cartoon that was life-changing for me. Well, I don't know how long ago this was. I'm sure it's 25, 30 years. I was reading something in Psychology Today about suicide, I think. It had this little cartoon up there, and there was this kind of a guy. He looked unkempt. He was looking in the mirror. His face was so sad. And he went, and then the second picture, he went and got a pistol. And he took it to the mirror again, and he stuck it up to his head, and he looked in, and he felt of his face, and he thought. He went back and got a razor, and he shaved himself. Combed his hair, looked good. Then he got the gun, and he came back, and he looked at himself, and he saw himself cleaned up and everything, and he looked at that gun, and he threw it away and walked out happy. I remember thinking about that. If you don't take care of yourself, you don't love yourself. And so you take care of your health, your appearance, and you try to, you just try to take care of yourself. And you don't make yourself the priority of your life, but you care for yourself. Now, let me tell you something that's amazing. But if you don't care for yourself, what you will find is other people don't care for you as much as they would if you cared for yourself the right way. You can be at a busy airport, and you can see someone who has a poor self-image. doesn't think much about themselves, standing there trying to talk to the person to get their plane ticket straightened out or something, and that person doesn't pay any attention to them at all. And then here comes a very well-dressed person who's comes up, and they seem to have their act together, and they come up there, and right away they wait on that person. Because it's just the way people are. They respond to you the way you're responding to yourself. When you go out with a blue moon and you're thinking bad thoughts about yourself, people just kind of stay away from you. And because you, it is the a law that none of us can escape, that it is reflected back to us what is coming out of us. So if we're smiling and loving, then we get that kind of response back to people. And if we're negative and demeaning our own self, we kind of get that response back too. And so God wants us to care for ourselves so we can love other people the way that we really should and really love God with our whole heart. So forgive each other, forgive yourself, and live without guilt. I have taught a good bit about getting free of demonic bondage. And I think I just need to stop here. What time is it? Somebody. 11:36. Well, real quickly, let me just finish these, and I won't say too much about them, but a lot of our troubles are demonic. They're demonically induced. If you don't recognize it, you will not conquer. You'll keep having the same old problems over and over because you're trying to change somebody else, and it's not even them. It's the demonic presence that has slipped into your relationship or into your own thinking. And so the Bible says, Paul says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places in this other realm. He says, therefore, you've got to take the whole armor of God and take that armor, and having done all, you stand against the devil. And when you stop fighting with another human being and you start fighting that spirit that's controlling that area, you'll find in the name of Jesus, you can drive it out from you. Listen to what Jesus said. It shall come to pass that those who believe in me, or how does it put this in Mark 16? They shall cast out demons. Just if he that follows me, it's in the last part of Mark chapter 16. He just simply says that these things will come to pass to those things who believe in me. In my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents, poisonous, and drink poison, and it won't bother them. That verse is, it needs a little explanation, but it means, I think it's metaphorically speaking, and sometimes literally speaking, but metaphorically speaking, serpents and scorpions refer to evil spirits, and you'll be able to deal with them, take them up and throw them away, cast them away. But even that has happened literally. Paul was bitten by a serpent, and it had no power over him. He shook it off in the fire. When they thought he would drop dead, he lived. In other words, God is so powerful, he can overcome natural things. And even though you might take poison, you might survive it, because there's greater than he that's in you than he that's in the world. So overcoming demonic problems, I know sometimes the difficulties I'm going through, it's not anybody in my life. It's a devil in my life, a literal demon, and I've learned to deal with that. And then the last thing is just make Jesus the Lord. He is the Lord of all creation, but if you get the good of it, you have to make him your Lord. Listen to these words of Jesus. They're so penetrating to me. Listen to what he says, because if Jesus is the Lord of your life, you have tremendous power mentally, emotionally, physically. You have great power if Jesus is really the Lord of your life. Listen to what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not do the things that I say? What he was saying is, make me the Lord. Let me be your Lord. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given to him a name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Can you help me with this? That Jesus is the Lord. One day all men will claim that. One day all men will bow down. Yes, He is the Lord, but God wants you to do it in this life. Now, make Him the boss. Let's close in prayer. And Lord, help us to be about this year more than ever in our life, redemptive activity. And now, Lord, as we close this service, I pray, if there's some, and I know that this is our small group of our church folks, and all of them know you, but there may be someone that I'm not aware of that doesn't know you, that's heard this message today, or that will hear it in the future, online or wherever. And so, Lord, help us now as we consider the gospel, what you said men and women must do to have eternal life. The Bible says that we must repent and turn away from our sin. We cannot hold on to our sins and embrace them and embrace God. We have to turn from them and say, God, help me. I'm turning away from my own sinful thinking, from my own self, and I'm turning to you. And then put your faith in Jesus. The Bible says, it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. So believe in Jesus. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus wants you to believe in Him. Put your faith in Him. Be committed to Him. And then, you've heard what I've said about Lord. You must make Him the Lord of your life. So just say, he that will believe in his heart that Jesus is raised from the dead and confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord shall be saved. Would you could?
Because truly, Jesus is Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Brother James, how he brought it out.